Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, you're awake. Very good. After all these dreary Sundays in a row, it's nice to have one that's bright and sunny, isn't it? You stepped outside your house this morning, your blood got pumping, and you were happy to go to church. Good. Very good. By way of announcements, you know what they are. They're in the back of your bulletin. But read them anyway.
Newsletters in the boxes back here for those who don't buy email or whatever it is you send down the website.
Okay, newsletters are in your mailboxes. Are there any other announcements that need to be made?
Birthday Sunday. There's treats in the back. Who has a birthday in February? Have any Valentine's babies?
Nobody will admit it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And please feel free to take maybe two. I don't know. There's not many people here.
Looks like Little Debbie's finest. Oh, she has nothing else to do. Just let her do it.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Well, I can tell you one thing, folks. Don't expect crafts on that table. Don't do crafts.
No, there won't be any crafts, right. But there'll be food, good food, hopefully, if everybody can. I'm getting cataract surgery. That's the reason I won't be able to attend. So.
And with that being said, it's the 17th, so the 16th I'll probably be over. Well, I'll be over at the fire hall that, no, I won't. That's, my kids are coming back. But I'll find somebody to come and let you in if you want to bring your baked goods ahead of time. Because if you're like I am, you don't want to come 6 a.m. with baked goods in your hand. I'm not even awake at 6 a.m. So I'll figure out something so that anybody that doesn't want to drop it off the morning of can come that evening.
We'll work it out.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Where food is concerned, we'll always work it out. Any other announcements?
Along that line, we do have the butchering papers in the back if you want to order any meat. The deadline is the 9th for the order, so they're in the back. Also, the auxiliary is doing Easter pies, and that paper's in the back as well if you're interested. And that's the 30th. You get the pies on the 30th of March.
Now, I was thinking this week, which is usually dangerous, but I was thinking about these Easter pies. You know, down in New Orleans at Mardi Gras, they put a little figurine in a cake, and they call it a king cake.
Yes.
You know, and so do they have king pies?
No.
Well, they ought to.
We're north.
They ought to. They ought to. They ought to, you know, put a little figure in your pie there for...
I'll bring that up at the meeting.
Yeah, I'm sure you will. Did you hear what that idiot pastor of ours said? No. All right, no other announcements? Let's prepare our hearts for worship by reading and sharing together Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10, which is printed in your bulletin, and I'd like you to read it with me, please. Please stand, and then we'll stay standing for the song if you're able. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Let's sing together number 45. Be seated. This is the time of our service when we share our joys and our concerns, our prayer requests and our praises. And what do you have to put forward today for praise or prayer? Karen.
Praise to God that Mom and Nancy are over COVID.
Have they said anything about when they might return?
I believe he has an appointment on April 15th, so he said it'll be before that.
Okay.
That's all we can tell him right now.
That's fine. It's more than what we knew before. Other prayer requests.
Appreciate prayers from Pat. She's had a little flare up this week, and it's been awful achy with the change in the weather and everything.
Yeah, Pat, us old people, we get pains, don't we?
Yeah, we have various kind of pains.
And when those itis boys come to visit, you know, bursitis and arthritis and, you know, all them itis boys, we hate to have them come. Go right ahead.
One prayer for myself is my surgeries this week and next week.
Carol.
Travis and the Baker family, and probably worse for our family. Let's try.
Well, some of you were wondering how Wesley did. Some of you who were here last Sunday shared that I had spent part of the previous Friday on the phone with a man who was trying to overdose. He voluntarily committed himself to the hospital and to further mental health. I went to see him Monday. He was doing fine. He was in a room where there was someone else in the room with him 24 hours a day at the Carlisle Hospital. But then he was sent to a mental health unit in Harrisburg, and he called me yesterday and said that they sent him home after some intense therapy sessions, and he has some medication that he's supposed to stay on. But, you know, he's grateful that he didn't succeed, and he believes now that his problems are manageable. It's just that at the time it seemed so overwhelming. That's the good news. The bad news is last Sunday evening, I learned that a member of the church that I served for 8 years outside of Harrisburg, unfortunately that morning, went to his shed and shot himself while his wife was at church. And I've since learned more about the situation. Unfortunately, I am going to be a part of his service on Saturday. The family has asked me to preach the funeral sermon. Now, I don't personally believe that suicides are automatically sent to hell. I think that God forgives all of our sins, that Romans 8, chapter 38, verses 35 through 38 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even our bad choices. Now, the scripture doesn't say the even our bad choices part, but you understand what I'm saying. Even when you make the bad choice to take the decision about how long you're going to live out of God's hands by ending your life, doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. Because God foreknew what this was going to be. God was not surprised. I think probably Eric, when he woke up in heaven, instantly regretted what he had done. But he was not saved. He was still saved. He was still in the presence of Christ. But I'm pretty sure Jesus suggested to him that it's a little disappointing that you chose to do this instead of trust me. So I don't know. But his family is rallying and doing as well as they can. So I just ask you to pray for the Myers family as they get ready this week for the funeral. It's a memorial service. So, and pray for your pastor, because this will not be an easy funeral. The other pastor who's sharing in the service is having a difficult time, because this reminds her of her own brother's suicide. And she's reliving some of those same feelings of something that happened 30 years ago. So, it's a difficult time, but God is still good, and He will bring us through. Any other prayer requests?
On the thought of that, we had a family in Thurmont this week. The same thing happened. The young man was in his 30s, and he shot himself. And I'd like to keep them in prayer.
You want to mention their last name?
Kisner.
Kisner, okay.
Also, we laid a cousin to rest yesterday, Jamie Eiler, so we'd like to keep the family in prayer as well. And I got a message from Faye and Steve this morning, and Faye is sick, and request prayer.
Alrighty. Let's come before the Lord in the way you feel most comfortable. Lord, for just a moment, a cloud has descended over our worship. We don't understand. How someone who knows you can come to the point of deciding to take their own life. Lord, we pray this morning for the families of those who are left behind, who are searching for answers they may not get, but who are seeking comfort that you can provide. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to be with these families that are grieving. And yes, Lord, there are families that are grieving, that people have passed away and they're not suicides. And Father, you know this. And you know how to minister to them best through the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that they will be comforted in their grief. And with the assurance, if their loved one knew you, that they will see them again. We thank you for answered prayer for Ron and Nancy. We pray for Pat and for Patsy, for Doris, for surgeries, for deep concerns. We rejoice with you in battles fought and won, in improvements everywhere, and people who were persuaded not to harm themselves or others. And Lord, we don't want to forget to thank you simply for the greatest of small blessings, like the sunshine this morning, for the privilege of, as a community, having a butchering to help support the fire company, and meals together and breakfast. And Lord, we know that they're not really big things, but to us they mean a lot to us. And they knit us together as a community, and we thank you for our part in it. Most of all, Lord, we want to say that you are good, and we know this. We know that you're good because you pour out so many blessings upon us, and those blessings we return a portion to you in our offerings, and we thank you that we may give to you. You are good to us, and you pour out love and life and light upon us. We affirm, Lord, that you are good and great and marvelous. And we thank you for the free salvation which is given to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray this. Amen. If you're able, please stand and we'll sing number 458.
Thank you.
scripture passage this morning is from two places in Mark, chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And I'm not going to read them. I'm going to trust that you did. And if you didn't, go home and read it later. But in chapter 3, all right, Jesus has done a bunch of things already in our study of Mark. He's been very active. He's been teaching. He's confronted the Pharisees. He's healed a man with a withered hand and provoked another situation with the Pharisees. But then we come to verse 13 of chapter 3. And verse 13 says, he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12. Turn this on. That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then the 12 are listed. Can we name the 12 apostles without looking at your Bible? Can't cheat. Can you name them?
Peter,
James,
Andrew, John, Bartholomew, Thaddeus.
I heard of Philip.
Thaddeus.
I got him here.
Thomas, Judas, and wasn't there a second Judas?
Well, depending upon your Bible translation. That's 10. We already had him. No, we already had him. There's a second James, and there's a Thaddeus, who is also known as Matthew.
Oh, I forgot Matthew.
So, the scripture passage says, these are their names. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, in other words, also a son of Zebedee, to whom he gave their name of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. You ever stop to think about these 12 guys? I mean, 12 guys. Right? Particularly men. You know, when we're younger, we like to run around with a group of pals. You know, we have friends. Maybe you're in high school and you got a bunch of guys that you hang out with. And I know it. When I was in high school, we had a bunch of guys that hung out together because they all like to work on cars. You know, so they'd all work on each other's cars. And we had another bunch of guys that liked to fool around with projects at their parents' house. And why their fathers ever trusted some of them with power tools, I'm not sure. But they would always be trying to build something. And I don't know if women had things like that. I know. I assume they had groups of their own, but we don't really know. I don't really know. Even now, I'm not quite sure. So there were 12 of them. There were 4 of them who shared one common occupation. What was it? Fishermen, right? Fishermen. Then you had 6 guys. One was a tax collector. And then the other 5, it's like, we're not really sure what they did. Because what they did before they met Jesus really wasn't important. They were 5 men who wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus wanted them to follow him. And then we had Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was a political activist. He was we might think of him in a sense as a lobbyist. And then there was Judas Iscariot. How many of you know what Judas Iscariot probably was? Yeah, cheat, okay. A cheat and a traitor and a rat, okay. But what was he before he met Jesus? The clue lies in his last name. Iscariot is a translation from Aramaic. It says Judas Sicariotes. S-I-C-A-R-I-O-T-E-S. And many scholars believe that he was a member of the Sicarii. Sicarii in Latin means knife men. And the Sicarii went around trying to kill Romans and those who they believed were cooperating with the Romans. And their method of eliminating the people that they perceived as their enemies was up close and personal. They would come up and knife you to death. In the streets, usually, for a public display. So Judas, besides being a traitor, was a terrorist. Do we know anything about terrorists today? Do we know anything about terrorists in Gaza and Israel? So guess what? What's happening today goes back to before Judas. It's been a long and inglorious history of terrorists and killers in the names of religion and politics. And yet Jesus said to him, "Come and follow me." Now, what does that tell you about Jesus?
He's forgiven. He wants peace.
Anything else?
He can work with the lowliest person and change it.
Jesus will take anybody and do everything he can with them, no matter what of our opinions of them are. Jesus will forgive, will give new life, will restore, will attempt to work with someone like Judas. And it isn't Jesus' fault that Judas decided to turn his back on him. Jesus poured everything he could into Judas. Judas was the one who finally said no. So you've got these 12 guys. And honestly, if you think about it, if you're going to take a message to the whole world, are you going to take 4 fishermen and a bunch of guys? I mean, be honest. They seem to be a very unlikely set of characters. Wouldn't you want somebody who was gifted in public speaking? Or someone who was in politics and had a following? You had 12 guys. It's just as if Jesus came here today and hypothetically we're saying the gospel was just starting out and he picked 12 of you at random. For what seemed to us to be at random. So he'd pick Frank, or he'd pick Bob, or maybe he'd pick Doris. Maybe he'd pick Karen. Maybe he'd pick Jerry. If 12 of us were the ones who were charged with starting out a whole new gospel message to the whole world, How much are we going to say, "Well, yeah, Lord, I'm going to sign up for that right away"? Some of us are probably going to say, "Lord, don't you have somebody better you can choose? Somebody who's not so old. Somebody who's not so tired. Somebody who doesn't have such an important job." You know? Yeah, he did. But, you know, it's the way you look at it, humanly speaking now, of course. Jesus picked the unlikeliest bunch of people. And how did they wind up? Where did Peter wind up his life? Do you remember? He was all the way in the largest city in the Mediterranean world, which was capital of Italy, city on the seven hills. Rome. Okay, very good. Okay. I thought I was going to have to get pizzas and throw them out. Peter was martyred in Rome. And everybody else was martyred. Thomas was the one who went the furthest east. Thomas went to the borders of India with the gospel, where he gave his life. 10 of the 11 were martyred. Who wasn't? John. John got to live to an old age and write a gospel, three letters, and the book of Revelation. And lived to be in his 90s. An uncommonly old age for that day. But all the rest were martyrs. They died for their faith. So maybe Jesus knew what he was doing when he chose these 12. Because within the first 100 years of the Christian faith, it spread from around Jerusalem to cover a good portion of the known world in 100 years. No internet, no telephone, no television, nothing like that. Word of mouth. So just maybe Jesus knew what he was doing. And the inference from that is, friends, maybe Jesus knows what he's doing when he chose you to follow him. Just maybe he knows what he's doing with you right now and your life today, as well as the life in the years to pass, past and the years of your life to come. Because you don't retire as Jesus' disciple. You don't retire as Jesus' disciple. You keep serving. The way you serve changes, but you keep serving right to the very end. Now, chapter 4. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. And he's in a boat, and he's preaching to people. Now, I was there. There was a natural amphitheater, you know, a half circle along the seashore there. And Jesus was in a boat. You ever notice when you're by a lake or you're out in the ocean on a boat or something like that, ever notice how sound carries further? You can hear people talking from a couple miles away. You think, I should be able to hear them, but they're talking about the fish they caught and I can hear every word. So Jesus is out on the boat. He's facing them. There's a good-sized crowd there. And he's using the amplification of the way that the water is and where he's facing the people. And he begins to teach them. And he says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed. Excuse me. Move that down a little bit. It happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun came out, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded up a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus introduces here a new teaching method for him. It was known in other places and by other teachers, but it's called a parable. Does anybody know what a parable is? How do you define what a parable is?
It's a story.
It's a story. But it's not just
and
a story.
It has a lesson within it.
Very good. It's a story with a point at the end. Most fish stories don't have a point. But this story has a point. Don't you dare say that. Because everybody knows that fishermen are liars. How big was that fish? I was like this. No, actually it was like this. No, really it was like this. No. The Greek word is parabole, to throw alongside. If two of you are in a boat, two of you cast the same direction. They're parallel lines, right? Parabole. Two people are casting side by side. Or there are games where you throw a ball. And a ball may wind up like bocce, if you know what bocce is. You're trying to throw at a target. Two people may throw different balls, and they wind up side by side. The point is that you're telling something to illustrate a point that you want to make. You cast it out, and the important part is the story. What's at the end of the story, the parable? Everyone who Jesus was speaking to here would be familiar with what it was like to sow seeds. How many of you have ever sown seeds in a garden? Okay. How did you do it?
By hand.
But how did you do it when you did it by hand?
Every so many inches.
All right, every so many inches.
You're
bent over there and you're planting rows. Stick it in the ground with your finger. Okay, what if you were planting wheat by hand? There you go. What if you plant grass seed by hand? You've probably done that too. That's called broadcast seeding. You're broadcasting it out of whatever. You're throwing it out there. So they would turn over the ground with their little wooden plows. And by the way, the wooden plowing was usually done by the wife, so the wives all had good arms. So the wife would go out and plow the field, and she'd say, Jakey, it's time to go out and wait and plant the crop. So Jakey would go out, and he'd go out and throw it out on the loose ground. Now, how many of us have ever planted a garden and had the birds wait? You and I have to go back through pretty quick and push the dirt back over the seeds, because otherwise the birds are going to say, oh, look, lunch. You know? And the robins and the starlings and the other birds, they come down there and they start pecking away. Same thing happened in this time. They throw it out there, whether it's seeds or wheat or barley or oats, and they try to get it in the ground in the best place that they could to cover it up fast. And sometimes they weren't able to get it all. Some of it would fall on a place where the soil was thin. When I drive up and down the Cumberland Valley on the other side of the mountain here, if I'm going around 81 around Chambersburg, or I'm going down towards Virginia and West Virginia, what are there a whole lot of sticking up out of the ground? Yeah, rocks. There's a lot of rocks in the Shenandoah Valley. And it's hard to plant with rocks, right? Because, well, you can't plant anything on rocks because it won't grow. But the rock also often is so close to the ground that the soil is what?
Shallow.
Very shallow. And if you're throwing dirt onto shallow soil, as Jesus said, it takes a root, but there's no depth to it. It'll spring up real fast. I think about this one. My wife and I like to grow something called alfalfa sprouts. You know what alfalfa sprouts are, anybody?
Rabbit food.
Yeah, but it's good rabbit food. And it's different than lettuce. They're a little bit crunchy, they have a little bit of flavor, and every now and then, and so my wife has a quart jar with a wire mesh top, and we'll put them in there, we'll put a certain amount of them in this quart jar and add some water, and after a couple of days, bingo bango, you have alfalfa seeds. Just right for the sandwich. If I planted them outside, they wouldn't last because they don't have any, they're not rooted in the ground. You know, it would just shrivel up and die. Jesus said some of that message that the disciples are going to go out and spread is going to do just that. It's going to fall among people and say, those people will say, oh, well, isn't that an interesting concept? I think I'd like to know a little bit more about that. Oh, look, squirrel. That's how long their attention will last. And so it will die. Other people have things come along that take it away from their lives, like the birds. Take it away before it can even get established. Jesus says, then there's another kind where it gets thrown in among the thorns. At our house, we have both red and black raspberries in a patch in our yard. Last year, we wanted to cover some of the ground. Well, actually, it's 2 years ago now. While we were going to be gone for almost 6 weeks, and we decided that we were going to just throw some watermelon and summer squash seeds out into the part of the garden that we weren't going to do anything with because we were going to be gone. Who was going to be home to tend the squashes? That was the reason we also didn't plant tomatoes. If you're gone 6 weeks, what's going to happen to the tomatoes? They're going to die. So anyway, we came back, and it was fine until we discovered that some of the spaghetti squashes, which my wife particularly loves, had grown in among the black raspberries. And black raspberries have lots of what? Thorns. Now, who could you possibly imagine was the designated person to go in and get the black raspberry infested squash? So you glove up and you get long sleeves and everything else. And what do you get at the end besides the summer squash? You get a bunch of scratches is what you get. So you do your best, but the thorns are pretty persistent. Jesus said it falls among the thorns, and the thorns are thin enough that it can get rooted and it can get established, but then as they grow up, the thorns also grow up because it's spring into summer and all the foliage comes out on the thorns and the crop gets choked and dies. And then finally, some of it falls on good soil and it produces 30, 60, 100 times what was planted. Let him who has ears to hear, or her who has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, you and I are at a disadvantage in this passage, because we have 2,000 plus years of preachers and teachers and writers and everything else explaining to us exactly what Jesus meant when he spoke this parable to them. You have to remember that the disciples and the other people who were there didn't fully comprehend exactly what he was trying to say. And so when you come to verse 13 of chapter 4, he says to them, if you don't get this one, how are you going to get all the others? This is easy. Ever try to learn a new skill and the person who's showing you how to do it says, oh, this is easy. And then when you try to do the thing yourself, you figure out it is not so easy. It's a lot harder than they made it look, even though you were watching. Sower sows the word. Some hear the word. Satan comes along, snatches it out of them and out of their attention because the devil doesn't want people to get saved. Right? The devil wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can at the final judgment. So he tries to snatch it away. That's why when I said squirrel, that's what Satan does with people. Let me distract you with this. Or let me distract you with that. And pretty soon people forget about what they heard. And it's taken away from them. And Jesus says these are also the same for the ones that are sown on stony ground. They hear it. It sounds good. They start to implement it. But then it gets a little tough and they say, ah, I don't want to be a Christian anyway. You know, none of my friends are Christians. Why would I want to belong with them? Why would I want to stay with my friends? These Christians, you know, these church people, they're all nice, but, you know, they sit in these hard wooden benches and they sing these funny songs and they always meet on Sunday morning during my golf time. You know, and it goes away. And then there's people who receive it with gladness and they get the gospel into them and they start to grow and they start to become solid believers. And then Jesus says the cares of the world come and choke it out. What are some of the cares of the world? Any ideas?
Children, economy, war.
Our cares. One that we don't think about maybe and wouldn't be comfortable if somebody says it, but I'll say it anyway. What about our riches? Do you have a house over your head?
Yeah.
Do you have a car that you drove here?
Yeah.
Do you have relatively good health?
Yeah.
So you're rich.
I was thinking money.
There are ways to be rich other than money. Every person in this room is incredibly wealthy compared to many other believers in this world.
Amen.
Every one of us. And I know every American that I've ever met always thinks that they don't have quite enough money. I've said it myself. But you know, Paul says to us, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You and I are the possessors of unsearchable riches, and maybe we can't take it to PNC Bank, but we can take it to eternity. But you know, the pursuit of wealth can really choke people's lives out. I've seen it in people. You've probably seen it in people. Someone who determines they're going to get wealthy, they're going to be influential, they're going to rise to become the mayor of Thurmont or higher. But the pursuit of wealth becomes something that chokes the life out of them. How many of you remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? And Robin Leach would go around in his accent and he would talk about, oh, how, you know, Joe Blow has this and he has this many yachts and he has this many and everything else. And if you're forced to sit and watch something like that, I generally think to myself, I wish you could show this person's inside. Because how are they on the inside? They got all this stuff on the outside, but what's in here? And what's in here? Are they really happy? Are they satisfied? Many, many, many times they are not. That riches are a curse and not a blessing. Jesus says, new life gets choked out by the cares of this world. And so, as we wrap this message up, I'm going to give you some wise counsel that's going to sound really funny to you. Be good dirt. Be good dirt. Why? Because good dirt presents a harvest for the gospel and for Jesus of 30 to 60 to 100 fold. So good dirt means that we're listening, that we're obedient, that we love Him, that we're living for Him, that we're being His children. Every single day. You know, Karen, I'll pick on you today. See, Karen told me that I had an imaginary wife this morning during Sunday school.
You're not going to let it go, are you?
Never. The word she meant was invisible.
Thank you.
So I want to be fair to her. She meant invisible. But Karen was talking about, now get ready to not let your head get too big. But Karen was talking about how she likes to take a Bible quiz every day. And how she tracks what she needs to learn. And it creates a desire to learn more and to grow. That's the kind of good dirt that Jesus wants to work with in you and me. I'm not saying you have to do what Karen does. I'm just saying that's one example. For some of us, it might be being good dirt might be taking the habit of a morning devotional and spending 10 or 15 minutes with Jesus at the start of the day. Sometimes we think, I don't have time for that. I got to go to work. I got to have my coffee. I got to. You need less goddess for 10 or 15 minutes. There may be other things that the Holy Spirit will speak to you about to help you to become good dirt, because becoming good dirt for the gospel is not easy. We've lived in our house for 22 years. And for 22 years, we've been composting everything that we can, and I throw it into the garden patch that we have. Why? Because for years, that crop grew, that patch of ground grew nothing but a crop of bricks. Literally. Because we didn't know that at one point in time, that portion of our property had been part of a brick alley. So after you get done pulling up all the bricks, you've got all this dirt that's been packed down by vehicles who knows how many decades ago. And by the way, is clay really good, which you make bricks from? Is that really good for your soil? No. So it's taken 22 years to get to the point where we have a pretty good producing garden now. It didn't happen overnight. Had to make the compost. Had to cart the compost to there. Had to work it in with the tiller. You know? It's hard work becoming good dirt. But be good dirt for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I know it's silly for me to say to your people this morning, be good dirt. We say, well, that's a dumb thing for the pastor to say in the sermon. But really, it isn't, because we want to be the good ground that you can use for your kingdom's glory. We want it all to point toward you. We want you to be praised. We want the gospel to spread in our communities. We want to be the people that you can use for your honor and glory. That's really what we want. So make us good dirt, Lord. Use us. Show us how we can get better, to be better ground for you. Thank you for your word, which has spoken to us so plainly this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing our closing song. It's number 297. Please be seated. I want to tell you a story. Some of us in this room are old enough to know what it's like when our children start thinking that they're the parents. Right? Some of us have known what it's like when our children come home and say, "Mom and Dad, it's time for you to do something." If you haven't experienced that yet, don't worry, you will. Because it happens to all of us. Right, Doris?
I guess you say so.
I'm pretty sure that your daughters have come to you over the years and said, "Mom, you need to do this," or "Mom, you need to do that." I don't have any opinion about that. I'm just saying this is what our kids do. 2 years ago, this coming summer, my wife and I went on a driving tour of the USA. We went to annual conference in Omaha, Nebraska, and then we decided that we were going to drive to the West Coast, and then we were going to drive back. Drive to the West Coast, pick two kids that live out there. One lives outside of San Jose, California, and the other one lives up in pot country of Northern California. It's the nicest thing I can say about it. Well, I should say it's Sequoia country, because there's sequoia trees there. And we began to hear from our children on the West Coast, "Mom and Dad, it's time for you to sell that house, because that big old house is too big for the two of you. We got a big old house. It's 2,200 square feet. It was built in 1880, got two floors. We used to fill it with kids, you know, and visitors and everything else. And over time, the house gets a little big for two old people, you know." And then last year, because it's 2024 now, not 2023. Last year after I retired, I had my heart issues. Had a pacemaker put in. And the daughters began to say to their father, "Dad, it's time for you to get out of that house and be somewhere else." And if you haven't heard this yet, don't worry, you will. Christmas of this year, our older daughter comes home and says, "Dad, Mom, I've decided I'm going to stop living in an apartment. I'm going to buy my first house. And I want you to come live with me." She doesn't have a husband. She's always lived alone. Likes it that way. And her mother and I said, "Well, you know, maybe someday we'll do that." And then her sister chimed in and said, "No, we think you need to do that now. Because you're not getting any younger." Oh, I hate it when they say that.
So,
yeah, really, you know. So my wife and I said, "Okay, well, we'll pray about this." Because you can argue with your children. You ever argue with your children?
Sometimes.
You know, especially when they've got past the point where you can tell them, "Because I said so." You know, once they get past 12, you're done. And so we prayed, and the Lord said something I really didn't want to hear. "Listen to them." "You sure about that, Lord?" "Listen to them." "Did you tell my wife this?" "Listen to them." My wife said, "Yeah, that's kind of what I'm hearing too." So I say all that to tell you that I'm going to be leaving as your pastor within the next 3 to 4 months. We are going to be... Our house went for sale on Friday. We signed a contract to put it up for sale. There is a sign in front of my house. They didn't waste any time putting that up. And we are going to be moving with our daughter to suburban Philadelphia. It's too far for me to commute here. It's 3 hours, maybe 3 hours plus each way. So when my house sells and she gets her house, we're going to move. I do not like this. Because I don't like to leave a job half done. But it's something we have to do. The children say it, the Lord says it, it has to be. The only thing that can change that is the house doesn't sell, or the kids change their mind. Not likelihood of the latter. Possibly the former, if you pray against it.
Is that all we have to do?
I'm not saying you're going to have any success.
Okay.
You know, it hurts me more than I can possibly describe to you to have to say this to you this morning. And the next few months together are going to pass very swiftly. But I will work with whoever the church chooses to arrange preachers to fill in for a few months after my departure. After my departure, it sounds like I'm dying. After my leaving.
better term.
Yeah. To help you through. Because I love you all very dearly. You know, and I hate to bring you sorrow this Sunday morning on the heels of good worship. But this is what has to be. Don't you look at me like that, Deb Eiler.
We understand that now, things happen in life.
You just need to know. I didn't really want this to happen.
We thank the Lord we've been blessed to have you, even if it's a short time.
Yeah. It's been my joy to serve you and to continue to serve you until the time that the moving van backs up. And who knows, I may have to come back once in a while and do pulpit film.
Can you get your own private jet?
Do you think my name is Taylor Swift?
I can make you a 200-foot runway. You can get a helicopter and a cup of time in hand. We'll make the parking lot a helipad.
No, I'm laughing not because of the idea. Well, I really like the idea. What I don't like is the idea of me having to learn to fly a helicopter to fly here, because you know, that could be dangerous to other people in the air at the same time. I have a hard enough time, you know, on Route 15. So, friends. Thank you. Thank you for the next couple months we're going to have together.
Thank you.
I don't think that... I don't know how quickly this is going to happen. It may happen swiftly. It may not. I looked at my home listing went live yesterday, and 195 people had already looked at our house online this morning. Since noon yesterday. Well, that doesn't mean anything, because just that they looked at it.
Right.
I mean, I looked at a whole bunch of houses yesterday to try to help my daughter sort out the ones. And yeah, lots of people look. You know what's going to talk loudest.
You mean you're going to leave all that good dirt up there you established?
I have to. You know, nice. Somebody's going to inherit a wonderful garden.
22 years up.
Yep, that's right. So now let's stand for the benediction. Lord, our joy is tempered with sorrow, and yet also a certain degree of, we trust you, Lord. You lead us all along our life's pathway. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that you'll be with them this week in the circumstances that they face, in the places where they will walk, and in the people that they'll talk with. That you will bless and keep them and strengthen them and help them to be good dirt right where they are. Send us forth for your honor and glory, we ask. And now may grace and mercy and peace From God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen.
Amen.